warm welcome to our lead pastor, Chris, as he continues us in our sermon series, Just Action.
Good morning, Hope Astoria. It's so good to be able to worship Jesus together. I'm really excited about continuing the sermon series, Just Action. If you didn't tune in last week, I encourage you to go to our website and hear the message last week. It was an astounding message delivered by Donald Cogdell, which really lays a foundation for where we're heading in this series. But before we dive in, this is not in my notes, this was not in my plan, but like you, have you ever had one of those mornings where you wake up and you don't know the surprises that await you? This has been one of those mornings. Got one of those calls that you never know you're going to get. I won't get into the details, but it's one of those things that can shift your whole day, shift your month, your year, those disturbing moments. And as I've been getting ready to preach, I just couldn't shake this sense in my spirit, God telling me, pray through this. Praise me through this. And I want to take a moment because I recognize, in addition to the pandemic, in addition to all the things that we've been wrestling with, that life has not ceased. And for many of you, you've woken up, and maybe this morning is a morning you woke up with a heavy heart, with a challenge before you that you didn't expect. Before we dive in, could I invite you just right now where you're at in your home, could you just close your eyes just for a moment, raise your hands up to heaven, and can you just join me for a moment and let's praise God together. God, no matter what comes our way, no matter what tries to bind us and attack us and set us back and distract us, you are good. And we worship you because you are good, not because our circumstances are great. We worship you because you are good. We bless you. And Father, I pray as we join together, every home that's logging in right now and joining in, Father, would there be breakthrough in every heart, mind, no matter what we're wrestling with, may we be reminded that you are good and that your mercies endure forever. So Lord, thank you for your word that we're about to dive into. Would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen and amen. We're going to dive into scripture. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, as well as two verses from the letter to the Galatians. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it's the verses that we read last week. It's the anchoring scripture for this entire series. In these passages, Jesus essentially articulates his mission statement, what he's about, his purpose. You can't understand his life on earth apart from hearing him describe what he came here for. And look at what it says. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Galatians 2, verse 9 and 10. This is the Apostle Paul describing to the church in Galatia his relationship with the Jerusalem apostles and his ministry, how they responded to his ministry to non-Jews. It says, "James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along." Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Yeah, I remember the summer of 2001, going back 19 years. I was on a mission trip to Spain. This is the first time I had ever left the country that far. I'd been to Mexico a few times, Puerto Rico, traveled within the U.S., but I'd never been to Europe. And so it was a cultural shock for me to go to Europe and for me to be walking on streets and entering into buildings that are older than the U.S. Constitution. It was an amazing experience. I went and visited a Roman ruin, a city that was on a hill that the Romans built. It was very surreal. In addition to seeing just all this incredible culture and hearing an entire country speak Spanish, that was very disorienting, but also felt like home for me as a Puerto Rican. The food was amazing, but the ministry was incredible. We got to minister in several orphanages, as well as do many street outreaches. And one night I'll never forget was we worshiped with a church that was entirely made up of gypsies. It was an amazing experience. But there's one thing that I will never forget. And given everything I just shared, Roman cities, the culture, historic buildings, ministry, when I tell you what I can't forget, you're going to laugh. But I'll be honest, this thing sticks out in my mind. One night we were walking through the streets of Valencia, and there was a man that he was walking as well. And he was a Spaniard. This is his home. We're the tourists. And I tell you, to this day, I still remember how slow he walked. It was the slowest walk I've ever seen in my life. Up until that point and since then, it almost looked animatronic. I can't explain it to you. And why would I remember that so much? Because you got to understand, I'm a New Yorker. This is the first time me being out of New York. And I'm seeing someone walk who's not hurried. He was walking I don't know where he was going. I'll tell you, he was getting there whenever he wanted. He was in no rush. And I felt so much anxiety. It was the weirdest thing. I'm watching this guy walk, and everything in me was just like, he has to get somewhere. When is he going to get to where he needs to get to? I want to get him there. I wanted to call him a cab. This was surreal to me. And what I realized at that moment is that I was looking at it from the lens of a hurried New Yorker. This guy would have not survived Manhattan. And at this moment, I realized the big contrast from New York to this city in Spain, where no one there was in a rush. They were just a very slow pace. And it made me reflect on something. If Jesus was in New York, he would not fit in. Because if you saw Jesus walking the streets, you would never see him in a hurried pace. Jesus was constantly doing this and that, but never hurried. Always at an incredibly deliberate pace. And when I realized Jesus not fitting in as a New Yorker, it made me reflect on other ways that Jesus was not fit in as a New Yorker. Not only would he not fit in because he wasn't in a hurried pace, but he would not fit in because the company that Jesus kept was not the company that our city elevates and exalts. We live in a city that tries to sell us this dream that all you need is more wealth, status, accumulating property and accolades, a city that tries to push us to pursue power, and in doing so, a city that often forgets the poor and pushes the poor to the side. But yet, if you saw who Jesus primarily kept company with, it was not the rich and the powerful. It was not the cultural elites. It wasn't the Instagram influencers. It wasn't the most popular of popular. He kept company with the poor. Now, let's be clear. If you had wealth and status, you were welcome to be with Jesus. He wasn't pushing you aside. But in order to be with Jesus, you would have to be in relational proximity to people that society would denigrate and push aside. And these were the people that Jesus spent the majority of his time with. Well, I think that's important is because going back to last week, where we have to kind of peel off these unhealthy, unbiblical layers that have been caked onto our faith, that at times it's difficult for you and I to separate the language of empire and power with the language of Jesus. But I think it's also essential that we peel back some layers that we've added on to Jesus, that we look at Jesus and we don't see him as one who kept company with the poor, one who was a friend of the marginalized, that he was not pursuing power and fame and status unlike the vibe and the energy of our city that often pushes us to pursue those things and tells us if you don't have those things, your life lacks value. Jesus doesn't fit into that mold, and we would do well to pay attention to what that means for us. See, the verse in Galatians is a pivotal moment in the history of the church. This verse is so pivotal because it tells us something about how core this idea of Jesus walking with the poor and how essential and central that idea is to what it means to be the church, that this idea of remembering the poor came up at the most critical moment in church history. See, when the first followers of Jesus professed faith, this was a community that was made up exclusively of Jews who were professing faith in the awaited Messiah. They had no, up until that point, no relational connection with non-Jews. You see, non-Jews at that time were very different than the Jews in their practice, in their culture, in their worship. Often non-Jews worship polytheistic gods that would call them to do vile things in their acts of worship, to do dehumanizing things to themselves, sexual acts that were performed in the name of worship, child sacrifices. They had no commonality with the Jewish people in worship, and so they existed essentially segregated. There was a wall that separated Jew and non-Jew, but then Jesus comes, and in his death, burial, and resurrection, he breaks that wall down. And he makes equal access to all. He creates a brand new humanity. This is earth-shattering. Nothing is the same after what Jesus has done on the cross. But for the first many years of the church, that wall that Jesus tore down still existed. There was still separation between Jew and non-Jew. Non-Jews had never even heard the gospel message. God changes that, finally breaks through. And now there's non-Jews that believe in Jesus, and these Jews that believe in Jesus have to come to terms with that, what God is doing. That God has done something in Christ, and now this new community can no longer exist separate. If you could think of it this way, not to bring up painful memories, but perhaps in junior high school, if you remember a scene that was fraught with great tension, and that was the scene of you walking through the cafeteria. Because what happened in school cafeterias? We saw the segregation of society on display in school cafeterias. The athletes were in one table, the cool kids were in one table, the bookish kids were in one table. If you could think of it, for centuries, it was just the Jewish people around one table holding this promise that one day a Messiah is going to come, and they were the only holders of that promise, and no one else could get in it. But then when the Messiah comes, he actually breaks that table up and says, no, it's a bigger table. Everyone's invited in. So at this text, we're reading the moment that the Jerusalem apostles, Paul is retelling, where he's saying, hey, they didn't resist my ministry to you, to non-Jews. They actually blessed us. They gave us the right hand of fellowship. They are endorsing this. They're giving their thumbs up to this new humanity that's forming, where it's Jew and Gentile together. The wall that separated is done away with, and now we all worship Jesus. And at this critical moment, they tell them, make sure you remember the poor. That's absolutely mind-blowing of a thing to stress at this moment, because they could have said, make sure you remember the bloody cross of Jesus and preach the cross. Make sure you remember the empty tomb of Jesus. Make sure you remember the sacraments, all important things. But they knew that if there was one thing they had to make sure to remind them to not forget, it was to remember the poor. See, when you hear those words that they're being admonished to remember the poor, you and I have to understand the weight those words carry at this critical moment. They're saying, in this big transition, make sure you don't forget one of the most key, core, essential things to our faith, and it is remembering the poor. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, he was on his way to church.
He tells me, and in his book bag, he had his laptop, and he had a bunch of hard drives. And on these hard drives were the original only copies of a film he has been working on that is going to be mind-blowing, this film. He tells me he walks into church, raises his hands, begins to sing, and then he gasps. I left the bag in the Uber. It's gone now. He has to run out of the church and go into a scurry. Have you ever experienced that? Where between transitions, you're leaving one place, going to another. The potential to forget your keys, your wallet, your phone is high because you're moving from one place to another. And so you got to remember to make sure you carry with you what you came with. And the apostles at this moment are reminding Paul, they're saying, make sure you remember the poor, because if you preach Jesus, but you forget the poor, then you're preaching a different Jesus than the Jesus who walked the earth, than the Jesus who we read in Luke 4 declares his mission statement, than the Jesus that the first church and through the centuries has been founded upon. These words, remember the poor, carry incredible weight, because for the church to forget the poor is for the church to forget who Jesus associated with the most, who Jesus came to lift up, who Jesus calls us to befriend and advocate for. But I think one of the reasons, additionally, that they were stressing to remember the poor is because the truth is, you and I are resistant to change. And during seasons of transition, like the church was going through at that moment, where we tend to cling to the former, even if the former wasn't God's full best. We tend to cling to the past, even if it was broken and dysfunctional. We resist change so strongly, and therefore we need to be reminded of what is most important. Because you see, the part of the church that the church that Jesus creates, the church that Jesus founds, that he calls us to be a part of, it challenges everything. It challenges every relationship that we have, every ideal, every priority. It leaves nothing untouched because he is Lord of all. And so as a result of that, there are going to be things that Jesus is going to want to change in your life and mine, and he wants to change in his church, that you and I will very often cling to and resist even the change that he is deriving. I'll give you an example from history, from our recent American history, that shows how resistant to change we are and how insane that resistance could be. On the screen, you're going to see an image of a beautiful young girl. This young girl, she was the first African-American girl to attend a white school in the state of Louisiana as it was going through desegregation. And the insanity of this picture, it just shows you how resistant to change we as people are. Anyone that would know, segregation was absolutely horrible, and it was dehumanizing to African Americans. It was clear as day that this cannot perpetuate, especially since African Americans were freed from slavery and they're equal citizens and all men are created equal. This was another example of America not cashing the check that they wrote, that everyone could have the life of freedom and liberty that this nation promised to everybody. And this is a little girl going to a public school, and she has to be accompanied by the National Guard. She's not going into the school to open fire. She's not armed. She is a little girl going into the school, and she needed to be protected because of how resistant we as people are to change. Even if the change is as clear as day that it has to happen, that it's late in happening, that to resist this change is an act of insanity. This picture evokes tons of emotion for me, for any of us. Because as you see this young girl, she's challenging, her very presence is challenging the demonic system of racism as she entered this all-white school. You see, and at this moment, for people alive then, they were either pro-integration or against it. There could be no neutrality. And why I share this picture and this idea is because in like manner, when it comes to Jesus' commitment to the poor, there can be no neutrality on your part and mine. We cannot be on the fence when it comes to Jesus' commitment to the poor and what it means for us to be his people and what it means for us to remember the poor. In our life, in our mission as a church, we cannot declare Jesus and preach his gospel and forget the poor and still think we're preaching Jesus. But as I've been meditating on this phrase, something struck me. Just why do we forget the poor? Why do we have to be reminded of all the things that the church needed to be reminded of at that moment? And I think we need the same reminder right now. Why do we forget the poor? I want to share a few reasons. I really believe one of the reasons why we tend to forget the poor is because the materially poor remind us as people that people have more value than the things that they possess. That people carry dignity and value and worth apart from their possessions and their accomplishments. And I think that threatens so much of our life. So much of our lives are built on, if we're honest, are built on the notion that, yeah, people are valuable, but they're more valuable if they have X, Y, and Z. They're more valuable if they went to this school. They're more valuable if they come from this neighborhood. They're more valuable if they dress this way, if they have this amount of money. The materially poor challenge that, because the materially poor, they are screaming out from their soul the message of God that they're created in his image and that they have infinite value and worth apart from their economics. We want to forget that because to remember that means that we have to shift a lot of our life around. I think another reason why we forget the poor is because their needs make us face our own neediness. None of us likes to feel needy or feel like we need help or we're dependent on the kindness of others. But the fact is, even if you're not dependent on the material assistance from someone else, we are all fundamentally needy. I know that rubs against the grain, and some of us right now may be saying, no, you're needy, Chris. I'm not needy. I'm sufficient. I got it all together. I beg to differ, because the truth is, no matter how much you have it all together, you are a needy creature, because God created you to need him. God created you with inbuilt dependency. You can't figure out your life on your own. Trust me, I know some of the smartest people you could ever meet, and they would attest that they are needy, that they don't have all the answers. And in fact, the smarter a person is, and if they're smart and honest, they'll say there's things we can't figure out. There's things that we don't understand about this life. There's so much mystery, and in that mystery, it creates the reality. We're dependent. We can't figure this out on our own. I think we like to forget the poor because we like to forget that we're needy just as much. Even if we're not needy of material resources, we're needy for the grace of God to rescue us. Here's one thing we all have in common. No matter what school you went to, no matter what your background is, your experience in life, you and I are all equally dependent and needy for the grace of God. The poor remind us of our need. I'll never forget the story of this journalist. His name is Lee Strobel, and he actually has written many books, apologetical books, defending the faith and explaining the faith, because this man was an atheist. And actually, he went around Chicago writing many stories. He worked for big publications at that time. And he became a follower of Jesus because one Christmas, he witnessed something that he never saw before. There was a poor woman, she was a single parent, and she had two small kids in her apartment, rundown apartment. And through a series of events, this poor woman, she wins like this big competition. And as a result, they flood her apartment with unending Christmas gifts. So he went to go report on this story. And what he wasn't ready for was as he walked in, this poor woman was distributing gifts to other poor people. This made no sense. It's like, no, you're poor, so shouldn't you keep everything and hoard it or maybe sell it? This is yours. But yet she was giving it away, and she was giving it away with happiness and joy. And what he discovered about that woman is that even though she was materially poor, she was rich in faith. She was a follower of Jesus. And he had never seen an act like this. He had never seen another worldview transform someone's life in the most destitute of states to cause them to live above that situation. She was living rich because of her faith, even though her paycheck would have said otherwise. There's something about the grace of God that when it hits your soul and mine, even if you're materially poor, it changes you. But it should equally change us if we have means. And the poor remind us of our equal neediness of the grace of God. Therefore, we choose at times to forget the poor. You see, this is a thing that's been messing with me in the best way possible. This reality. And that is this, that the poor who declare Jesus as Lord in this life will be no different from the rich in the life to come. Do you realize in the kingdom of God, there's going to be people with their GEDs sitting next to PhDs, and it's going to mean nothing. In the kingdom of God, there's going to be people that lived in Beverly Hills and those that grew up in the slums of Calcutta, and it's going to mean nothing. Because in the kingdom of God, we are not citizens in the kingdom. Unlike this world, our status, our value is not determined by our accolades, our accomplishments, our possessions. We are all equal citizens in the kingdom of God by the grace that Jesus has made possible for us. Why I go there is because I think it's very important, if you and I are going to get this right, if we're not going to forget the poor the way we're being told to not forget the poor, because to forget the poor would be to forget who Jesus primarily hung out with and what he came here for. To forget the poor would be to forget the foundation of the church. To forget the poor and yet preach a message of Jesus that's disconnected from the poor and the marginalized would be to preach a totally different message than the message that Jesus preaches. It's important for us to fast forward in order to rewind to the present. And when you and I fast forward, in the kingdom of God, there will be no rich and poor. In the kingdom of heaven, you and I will sit with people of different races. In the kingdom of heaven, none of these things will matter. And why I state that is because if that's the case, then you know what this life is best compared to? It's best compared to a dress rehearsal. What you and I do during our breathing moments in this life as followers of Jesus, we are actively engaged in a dress rehearsal of the kingdom to come. See, if you wondered why we talk so much about justice and race and confront those things, it's because we're dress rehearsing. Because in the kingdom, that sin doesn't exist. It doesn't reign. It doesn't rule. It doesn't determine which relationships you can and can't have. And if you're wondering why we're talking about remembering the poor, is because in the kingdom, the poor are not forgotten. The poor are elevated and valued and lifted up. They have full dignity and worth. And what you and I do in this life is we're doing a dress rehearsal for the life to come. That's why we fight injustice. That's why we preach against sin, not just individual sin, but systemic sin. That's why we talk about justice, because it's in the Bible. It's not a socialist, Marxist word. It's a God word. It's a God idea. It's core to our faith. To be pro-justice and pro-Jesus are not incompatible. They're the same. Because in the kingdom, the barriers, the sins, the isms that we see breaking us apart as people now don't exist. We're dress rehearsing. You know, I grew up in a charismatic Pentecostal church, and one of the things that I was raised to love is love prayer, to love worship, to love being in the presence of God. I could keep you here for days to tell you the stories of times where we would be seeking God and the presence of God. You felt it tangibly in the room. You could feel a weight of the glory of God. I've seen people healed of incurable diseases. I've seen the Spirit of God move in powerful ways. And as a result of that, I realized that I've had kind of a skewed view of what it means for a church to be filled with the presence of Jesus. For me, for many years, it meant that if a church is filled with the presence of Jesus, you would see his power and display, his gifts, his mighty signs and wonders. And let me be clear, it does mean that. But over the years, and especially in recent years, as we as a church have been diving into what it means to be a people of justice and to be truly biblical, when we wrap our hearts around that word, I've come to realize that a church that is full of the presence of Jesus is not just a church that has signs, wonders, miracles, and the supernatural, but a church that's filled with the presence of Jesus is one that would welcome the people that Jesus hung out with, that would fully embrace. A church that's filled with the presence of Jesus would never forget the poor, because Jesus would never forget the poor. A church that's filled with the presence of Jesus would never tolerate racism, because in the kingdom of God, when it's nothing but his presence, racism, classism, sexism, none of those things exist, because they can't exist in his presence. His presence is too fierce. The fire of his presence burns those things up. And so now, as I continue to mature in my faith, I'm realizing that one of the greatest signs that a church is filled with the presence of Jesus is that the sins of this world are constantly confronted by his radiating love. That we look more and more like the kingdom to come during this dress rehearsal of a life. But we've been talking about this idea of just action. And last week, Donald not only preached a dynamic message, but he gave us some very specific calls to action. And I want to do the same. Last week, one of the calls that we heard was for us to be an advocate and to continue to pray with a justice prayer partner. This is going to take prayer for our hearts to fully turn that corner and to really hear God, what he's saying to us, and for us to not just be a people that mentally assent to the idea of justice, but we actually put it on display. It shows up in our rhythms, in our calendar, in our life, in our life's commitment. We talked about being an advocate in this way, exercising your right to vote. There's no greater act of justice in this moment that we in this country can actually tangibly do that moves the needle forward than practicing this right, exercising it. But I want to give you some more specifics. I want to encourage you to consider how you and I could practice just action specifically toward the poor. And one way is we can invite you to sign a petition against the Innovation Queens rezoning in Astoria that would help slow down gentrification. If you don't know, if you're not aware, gentrification is wrecking so many historic neighborhoods in New York that allowed the poor to exist and to live. Even if it was a struggle, they could actually manage and do it. But through gentrification, they're being pushed out more and more. And I fear a day in the future, if we don't act now, that a New York that I grew up in, where there was rich and poor, will no longer exist. That the poor will no longer be welcomed in a city like ours. That doesn't reflect the kingdom of heaven. So we encourage you to consider being a part of that. Another way is to serve through food donations to our children. We'll provide these links through our website, but these are some action steps, not only signing the petition, but there's an organization called Our Children in Astoria, and it's H-O-U-R, and their organization is all around the idea of the worst hour of a child's life. And for them, they define the worst hour of a child's life as the hour they find out that one or both of their parents have been incarcerated. And this organization comes around families in these moments of distress and serves them in practical ways through food pantries, GED programs. We encourage you to consider donating to this incredible organization. But also, it's getting cold. I know you can feel it. And for us, that means we've got to change our sweaters to coats. But for the homeless, the changing of the weather can mean really catastrophic things. On a practical note, we would love for you to consider serving the poor by being part of a coat drive that we're going to make available with the links that we're going to share. These are just some offerings, a kind of an on-ramp to get you going practically. But there's so many ways that you in prayer and you in conversation with people that you're praying about justice and in fellowship in our church, that God could spark your imagination and lead you to do amazing things as you and I together choose to remember the poor. Could I invite us to pray? So worship team comes forward. Right where you're at, could I just ask you to close your eyes and open your heart? And Lord Jesus, we're asking you right now that you would help us to remember the poor. And Lord, as we remember the poor, would you help us to remember our own poverty? The poverty of our sin, even if we're not materially poor, would you help us to remember the poverty of our sin and brokenness? And Lord, those in our community that would identify as poor, Lord, I pray that even as they hear these words, their hearts would be comforted to know that God is their God, that you are their Father, and that your love calls your people to not forget, but to remember the poor. Lord, make us a people of just action. In Jesus' name.